Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, I don't know if they would have preferred this section not to be included. Thank you. Yeah, not to be included in Luke's account. Are there any times that you can think of as parents that you kind of blew it, that you maybe felt like you were disqualified to be a parent as a result? Or if you're not a parent, maybe just as a person, you're in charge, you're entrusted with a certain responsibility, and it sort of fell apart on you, and you're left picking up the pieces. Anybody like to share some of those embarrassing moments, or what kind of pops up in your mind? Actually, another one I was going to mention was he's following good footsteps. I think Keith would have been about 2 years old, about Isaiah's age now, and we were at Mitchell, and his basement was one of those old-fashioned basements, very low and a very steep stairway down, and then the stair went down about 5-6 steep steps and then made a right-hand turn, and there was this concrete wall right there. Right, one day Yvonne was putting away groceries, and I think I was in the living room or whatever, but Keith was just playing with the paper bags that we used to get our groceries in at that point, and put a paper bag over his head, and the doorway to this basement was open because we were taking groceries up and down, and he took a header down there, smack up against the concrete wall, so we felt very poor parents that day. Well, anyway, the story of, that Luke records there is rather encouraging to us when we fail, whether as parents or in some other capacity as person, because we see that Joseph and Mary didn't do a perfect job either. One thing, there is the error in the first place, verses 43 and 44. After the feast was over, parents were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind, but they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. You just kind of make these assumptions, or you suppose, or, well, he must be with the other group, or he's always been with that group of people, so I see them, he must be up there somewhere. But no, that wasn't the case. And then verse 46, after 3 days, they found him. It would be a pretty anxious 3 days. They took the day's journey out before they discovered he was missing. They took the day's journey back, and then they just got back to Jerusalem. Then they couldn't do any hunting around until the third day, and this third day they actually found him. That would be pretty anxious. There's another time that we were in New Mexico on a camping trip, and we were packing up the campsite, and it was a very high altitude, I think about 7,000 feet. So you kind of lose your breath quickly. Anyway, suddenly Keith wasn't there. And I think we eventually heard him crying, but we still had a job finding him. We were running around, and I think Keith was getting winded, and we were getting winded because of the lack of oxygen. So that was a pretty tense time, hunting around, anxiously searching. They eventually found Jesus, but not just the error in the first place, but also the cover-up. Sometimes after we make a mistake, we kind of try and blame somebody else for it instead. I don't know if you've ever done that, but that may be a little bit of what's going on here. Verse 48, Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." It would have been nice if he would have told them that he was staying behind, still it was their responsibility to check before they left the city. You would have thought they would have checked, okay, we got this one boy with us, we should maybe check and make sure we at least see him, got a visual on him. But we kind of bluster, and we sometimes blame other people even when it's chiefly our responsibility, as if they're the responsible ones to be sympathized with and the other person's at fault. But even when we err, even when we blame others or try and cover up, still God's mercy is there, and he redeems our foibles. God has put other supports in place, thankfully, which help the train not come off the tracks. That's a loose metaphor around our house these days. Isaiah got a little train for Christmas, and it came with a set of tracks, but we discovered it works quite nicely as well on the carpet and on the linoleum with no tracks, but don't try that with the real train. But most times things need to go a certain way, and if they don't, they really fall apart. But God has helped put these supports in place. First of all is the general practice of piety. Look back in 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem. So that tells you something about the family's devotion. They made a practice. You made a practice of coming to church today, even though it would be an easy Sunday to take off. Just kind of holiday mood sort of thing. But your practice of being here is helping show your family that it's important to worship God. Verse 42, you see, they went up to the feast according to the custom. That's an interesting phrase. You see Jesus a little bit later in chapter 4 of Luke, now a grown man. Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. Where did he pick that up from? The family, they had developed this practice, so he was continuing in those footsteps. As New Year 2010 approaches, we need to determine to develop a custom of meeting with God daily, devotional times, weekly, with the combined group of saints. Also with our family, trying to make that a point. We didn't always succeed. We fell down quite often. We tried to have daily devotions kind of Monday to Friday and devotional reading, but we didn't always make it every day, but it's still a good general practice to have. Another support that is there that we see in the passage is extended family and peers. Verse 44, look for them among their relatives and friends. Sometimes the other Christians in the family, if the children aren't listening to you, but there's an important moral concept here that sometimes an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent can have that influence as well and hear it from a different voice than the parents. Allison's been staying at a home out in the country, and the family there had have this indoor pool installed, which I think part of the reasoning was that if they had the pool, then the kids would come to their place, their own children's friends, and that's what happened. It tended to be the hangout for the high school crowd. They've also got this big kitchen and now she says it seems so empty because they're used to having all sorts of kids there that were their children's friends. So you can see they were having a reinforcing effect and also having more input with the friends of your children, that is something to bring into bear as well. Also, church and Sunday school, vacation Bible school, kind of going further out. Verse 46 talks about they found him in the temple courts sitting among the teachers. We have teachers in Sunday school, vacation Bible school. Matt's talking about after school program he's getting involved with there, just hanging out with the kids, being an influence for Christ's sake with them. I remember in my bringing up, there are a couple of youth group leaders, John and Nancy Patterson, that just took time. They didn't have any questions we could ask that you'd feel, well, they didn't have time for it. That's a stupid question. No, they're very sincere. They were another support God put in place in my life. And fourthly, and perhaps most important, is God's own work in their life, drawing them by the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, he refers to God as his Father, which is quite interesting because just the verse before, Mary has said, your Father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So she's meaning Joseph, but he's saying, oh, God's my Father, but I really feel I had to be here. It was a must-do for me to be here in the temple courts and ask and talking about God's law. That's where my passion is. That's what I really need to know. So we can be praying for our children and non-believing friends to be drawn to God by His Spirit. God sets up divine appointments which we sometimes have no control over. 1 Timothy 2 says, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So even if, when we're not seeing kind of fruit in their life, or we're praying for them, we know God is also calling them and working in their life. The specialness of Jesus catches our attention. Notice in the story, they were amazed, they were astonished. The word in the Greek is kind of like struck by the intelligence, the understanding, and the questions that Jesus was asking there. And so when we, even if we have trouble enthusing our families about church as such, we know there's fall downs in religion, and if we introduce them well to Jesus, he as a person will continue to draw them through their life. And Psalm 139 also is reassuring here. It talks about even in the remotest place, even at the far side of the sea, that's, you still know me there, and your presence is still going to find me there. Oh, we may seem missing, or our children or our friends may seem lost, but God knows where we are and can use circumstances to steer us back in the right direction. Just want to close with a short story here that talks about a man who went missing at Christmas, and it really made a difference for him.